You know, I call this Tweener Sunday. This is usually the most awkward Sunday of the year because it's between Christmas and New Year, and it's raining today, and that makes it even worse, and you never know who's going to be here. So it's good singing with so many of you today. Finishing up the Gospel of John today. That only took a couple of years. I hope you were here for all of it. Tartan introduced our passage for us, and we get to just a really, really special moment today between Jesus and Peter, in which he talks about motives. Motives are difficult. If you are a fan of murder mysteries or mystery books and movies, you know there's always one point in the book or in the movie when the detective says, we have to find someone with a motive, right? This is what one detective in one book says. All the motives for murder are covered by four L's: love, lust, lucre, and loathing. So all you gotta do is look for somebody with one of those. That's the person that did it. Of course, lucre, nobody says that, but it's an L, so you gotta make it fit. Who's the love, the lust, the money? Who hates this person? Who's in love with this person? Who's angry at this person? Who's gonna get money from this? That's the motive. That's how you find your motives. So why did Colonel Mustard do it in the study with a candlestick? one of those. It's all about the motive. Another word on motive. Whenever a man does a thoroughly stupid thing, it is always from the noblest of motives. See, I did something dumb, but boy, I meant something good from it. And if you know Oscar Wilde, he did a few stupid things in his life. There's few more things in life more important to know and to understand. Few more things in life more difficult to know and understand than motives and motivation. Bookstores are filled with books on motivation. If you hit motivational books on Amazon, it caps out at 40,000. Speaking agencies filled with motivational speakers. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get to the heart of whatever your thing is and press the right motivation button so that you'll do stuff and keep doing stuff and do whatever that thing is for the rest of your days. The question, why did you do that, is a perplexing question. Motives are a difficult thing to understand. Why? I do remember when Kelly and I were first married, and we were in this big Sunday school class with lots of young marrieds, and there was this older couple that taught it. And I remember one Sunday he said that whenever a husband says to his wife or a wife says to his husband, why did you do that? It's a very subtle way of saying, well, I sure wouldn't have done it that way. I can't believe you did it like that. I can't believe you did that at all. So sometimes motive and the question why disguises something else. But the truth is, everyone is motivated. Even if you never leave your couch, you're motivated. You have a motive for staying right there where you stay. And why we do what we do is deep. The grace of God is deeper still. And one of the great works of grace and truth is to get down to the level of our motivations. And this morning, we get down to the best of motives, and we get a quick glimpse of one of the worst of motives. Because even in ministry, even when we're doing the calling of God and working in the ministry of God, even then, we have to keep exploring why we're doing what we're doing. We have to explore our motives. And this morning, in this conversation between Jesus and Peter, one of the wonderful things about God does for us is to reveal motives, and he reveals his motives, and he's done that many times in the Gospel of John, and we see several times where Jesus reveals that he is motivated by the glory of the Father's name. As a matter of fact, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come into this hour. And then what does he say? Glorify your name. I'm not going to shrink back from the difficult thing because I'm motivated by your glory. Spoken, he sings, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So there's this constant motivation of Jesus constantly deep in his heart. There's this motive for the glory of the name of the Father. But then we get this even more personal motive, for God so loved the world. So the glory of his own name and his love for us. You start getting to the motives that are in the heart of God, and that's what Jesus has shown us. And also we're going to see here There's a motive in this passage that will kill love. And love cannot, these two compete against each other, and they cannot live together. Gospel closes with Jesus, some disciples, as Tartan pointed out, eating breakfast. Jesus cooked some fish. Some of them had decided to go fishing, which is what they did for a living before they left their nets to follow Jesus. And there's this defining moment for them, because you've got to imagine this is a very strange time in their lives. What do we do next? What is coming next? So they're back there fishing, and this is it. And for Peter in particular, it's a personal moment for Jesus, because he's going to get Peter back and restore him and recommission him here beside this fire. Because the last time Peter had been beside a fire, he denied Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. And so you kind of just wonder if the smell, and in that moment, Peter was reminded that the last time he had looked at Jesus in the eye, right, instead of besides the appearances between, this moment where he was weeping because he had just denied Jesus. And we are not a whole lot different from Peter. We need to check our motives on a regular basis. So there's this commission that happens, verses 15 and 17. They finish breakfast, and he says to Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? So that's the first motive question, is do you love me? Do you love me? And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And you have to start asking, what does these mean? Well, it could mean the nets and the fish, the work, the boats, everything that you've come back to because you think, well, we got to make a living now, and we don't know what's happening next. And my wife's wondering how we're going to put meat on the table and all that. So let's just go back to work and see, I don't know, what happens. Peter, do you love me more than all this? Or Peter, do you love me more than these men? Do you love me even more than your life? Do you love me more than the companionship of being a disciple? Or, as in some of your Bible translations say, it says, do you love me more than these do? In other words, do you love me more than anybody else does? Which is an interesting question, because it doesn't sound like a good question to ask, because how does Peter know if he loves Jesus more than these men do? But I think what he's doing is he's getting to the motivation, because do you remember what Peter said when Jesus said, every one of you is going to run away and abandon me? Peter said, they might, but I won't. I'm more committed than everybody here. These guys, no, Jesus. They might abandon you. They might run away. I won't. And so I kind of wonder if Jesus is kind of making this subtle thing. Oh, Peter, do you love me more than these? And it's fascinating there, but the why I think he might be getting at that is that when Peter answers him, he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he doesn't finish answering the question. You know that I love you more than these. He makes no boast. He makes no claim to loving him more than anything. He just says, Lord, you know. You know, it's one of those moments where Jesus asks a question that he already knows the answer for, so that's a bit uncomfortable, right? You know, and that's going to be part of every answer. You know everything. Then tend my sheep, feed my lambs. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. And knowing everything, one of the things that's part of everything is whether I love you or not. If you know everything, and I know you know that, you know I love you. And you know, we can talk about the different verbs for love, words for love used here. And it doesn't seem to be all that important, but it's just kind of this interchange where he just keeps asking him the same question. Maybe he asked him three times because Peter had denied him three times, but Peter's grieved by this. Peter, you're going to care for my flock. You're going to lead and feed and tend to and look after my flock. And I want to make sure that you are more than just committed. Right? That's not the question. Peter, are you committed? Peter, are you going to be faithful? Peter, are you going to run away again? He doesn't even ask those questions. It's, Peter, do you love me? He's getting down to the heart, right? I want more than commitment. I want you to tend my flock out of love for me because they're my sheep. They're not going to be your sheep. They're my sheep. And I want you to tend my sheep and care for my sheep with love for the chief shepherd, as you shepherd sheep that are not your own. So Peter isn't earning some sort of forgiveness. He isn't earning restoration. He's being given an incredible gift of grace, restoration, commission, a heart check, right? All in this uncomfortable moment of Jesus asking a question that he already knows the answer to. Do you love me? It's question number one, do you love me? But then he's going to expose another motive. And it's a question maybe you've heard. What's that to you? What's it to you? Right. Peter, truly, truly, I say, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you girded yourself, you went wherever you wanted. When you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands. People are going to take where you don't want to go. And John gives a little note here. He said this to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter, you're going to glorify God by the way you die. You're going to honor the Father with your death. You're going to your death, the way you die, will bring praise to me, right? And I don't know what it must have been like for John to write this. There's a good chance that John wrote this after this had already happened to Peter. And there's a church historian by the name of Eusebius who writes this. Peter seems to have preached in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Cappadocia and Asia to the Jews of the dispersion. And at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified head downward, in other words, upside down, for so he himself had asked to suffer. If you're going to crucify me, don't crucify me like my Lord. I'm not worthy, upside down. And you wonder, did John know that? And he wrote this knowing the kind of death that Peter died. So Peter, you're going to honor me, die like me, which they already know. Like they're all going to be like a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. And so Peter hears this and he's following Jesus and they're having this conversation and he turns around and he sees John and he says to Jesus, well, Lord, what about him? What about John? And Peter says, what's it to you? John may live till I return. There's one guy one person in the New Testament who knows that he will not get to see the return of Christ. It's Peter, because he knows he's going to die. But here's John. What about John? Is he, what about him? What's it to you? Now, we could probably come up with some reasons why Peter would ask this. Is he concerned for John? Is he loves John? What's going to happen to him? But Jesus knows the motive and says, look, that's none of your business. And he gets very definite with the follow me. It's literally you yourself follow me. I'm talking to you, Peter. You get on the path I want for you, and John has a path that I'll have for John, and I will help John, and I will lead John, and I will give to John, and I will give John whatever it is he needs on the path I have for him to follow me. But you, Peter, you yourself just follow me. I mean, Peter, do you really want to know what happens to John? John will get arrested, thrown on an island with a bunch of other criminals for following Jesus, and he will sit in a cave, and he will write the last book that's going to be in part of what you know as people will know as the New Testament, and frankly, it's the most frightening book in the New Testament. And do you want to know that, John? You don't want to know that, John, right? It's kind of this moment. It's like, is this curiosity, Peter, or is this concern, right? So there's the question, and do you love me, and what's it to you? And those two questions will get to the heart of motivation. And it's very cool if you look forward to Jesus' question, do you love me, tend my sheep? Do you love me, feed my sheep? Where Peter ended up, you look at this from 1 Peter 5, where he's writing to the elders of the church. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, I write to you as an elder, And as one who witnessed the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So he's commissioning other shepherds, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. In other words, don't be motivated by this guilt or this, I have to do this, or, I'm going to tend the sheep. No, it's like, do this with love. Do this with eagerness. Do this because you get to, not for shameful gain. In other words, not for any glory you can get out of it, not for whatever it is, you, the financial, whatever it might be, whatever sort of shameful gain you think you might get out of it, the pats on the back, whatever, but do this eagerly, not being domineering, but being examples. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading cloud of glory. That's what Peter became. Peter became a man who loved Jesus and tended the flock, who loved his Lord and fed the sheep. And that's what he became. If you ever want to know how to pray for the elders, that is a great way to pray for the elders of Creekside Bible Church. And that's a great way to pray for each other. So Jesus comes to us with two questions this morning. Do you love me, and what's it to you? A little bit uncomfortable, right? Motives are difficult. Does anybody truly know their motives all the time for everything they do? I mean, and are our motives ever 100% pure? I mean, sin goes deep, fear goes deep, guilt goes deep, shame goes deep. But listen, the grace of God goes deeper than all of those things. He says, I can work in you in such a way by the Spirit so that love goes down, down, down. And at the bottom of the well, it drives out fear. So it's that uncomfortable moment when Jesus looks at you and says, do you love me? And you go, well, you know, right? Right, did you ever get home late and your parents said, where have you been? And something in your heart goes, they know where I've been. They're only asking because they know already. Ah! Right? And it's just this really awkward, fearful moment. Right? Jesus says, do you love me? And you're like, you know. Right? And he's not coming down with a hammer. Right? Because love isn't something you can hammer out of somebody. Right? You can't say love, love. Right? It's just the greatest commandment. So what do we do? What are we going to do? Where is he trying to get us? Did I put this? Nope. Yeah. Where's he trying to get us? He's trying to get us to Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. It's like, follow me, trust me, and let that come through in how you love others. And so we get led in corporate worship, and what happens? We see Jesus. That's the first song we sing. Open my eyes that I can see you, because if we can see him, we will love him. We worship when we're alone, because if we can see him, we love him. We open up scripture, because if we can see him, we will love him. So we see the face of Jesus in the face of a friend who's encouraging us. So do you love me? But the second question is, I think, a little more difficult. What's it to you? Or what about that person? Or what about that person? Now, I'm thinking about this a lot this week because I realize there's a lot of reasons why I ask that question. You may not be like me. You may never ask the question. So this is for me. What about so-and-so? I may be asking, well, why is my life not as good as theirs? Right? I mean, have you seen their social media feed? They're in some cool places doing some cool stuff, right? And I know money doesn't buy happiness, but I mean, come on, Lord, throw me a bone, right? Right? You know, there was a rock star that once said, money doesn't buy happiness, but it does buy the things that make other people envious of you, and that's almost like happiness, right? So, what about them, Lord? Which is another way of saying, what about me? Or, what about so-and-so? Surely I'm doing better than that. This was a quote by one of my favorite pastors, theologians. And he's talking about this. He says, that's the way we sinners are wired. Compare, compare, compare. We crave to know how we stack up in comparison to others. And there is some kind of high if we can find just someone less effective than we are. To this day, I recall the little note posted by my resident assistant in Elliott Hall my senior year at Wheaton To love is to stop comparing. To love is to stop comparing. Do you see the two of these coming together? If I love you, and if I'm loving Jesus, and if I'm loving you for Jesus' sake, I don't have to say, well, what about this person? I'm free to just love them and rejoice with them and not be envious, not be jealous, and not look down at them, not be prideful, but be humble. So that's one reason. Another reason, there's this cynical what about. This is a little insidious side to what about, and that if, well, here, this is a Gandhi quote. The moment there is suspicion about a person's motive, everything he does becomes tainted. Welcome to the United States of America, 2020, right? If I can question your motives, I can question everything you do, right? So I'm just like, oh, what about them? What about them? What about them? What about them? And I become cynical, and cynical is a horrible place to be, right? Or it could just be, I'll say this one, sheer curiosity. Right, I remember when we were in college and there was a young man who was a new believer and he was just kind of like just on fire about everything about Jesus. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to reach the world with Christ. And they let him in even though he had not been a believer for very long. And then one day he just kind of snapped. I don't know. I'm not trying to be rude or ugly in the way I say it. But he just kind of had this psychological break where he just had a breakdown. And they had to like take him to the hospital. And everybody, it's a small campus, so everybody knows. And I remember the dean of students standing in chapel and saying, many of you have come and you're wanting to know about such and such student. And he said this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, if you're asking, I want, or you're thinking about coming and asking about what about so-and-so, I'd like for you to ask yourself before you ask me, am I curious or am I concerned? Am I curious? Oh, I wonder what's going on with so-and-so. Is it as bad as everybody said? Or do I love him and I want to pray for him? I don't want to figure out a way to help. One last reason to ask what about so-and-so, and this is what I call the casting mistake. Right? In other words, you watch a movie and you go, why'd they pick that person to play that character? That was a casting mistake. That person had no business playing that role. You could say, what about so-and-so, because you think that maybe they could be better than, why don't you get them to do it, Lord? Right? You got the wrong person, right? That could have definitely been Peter right here. Lord, you know what I've done. You know how many times I stuck my foot in my mouth, and you're, really? Lord, is there somebody else? And again, it's comparison. I'll never forget one of my heroes in the faith. I was fresh out of school and was going to be a pastor, and I was like, I don't know about this, and frightened. And I remember this man telling me, Dean, God never puts a square peg in a round hole. But what God will do is he'll put a small round peg in a big round hole so that the small round peg can grow to fit the hole. He said, never think God has called you to be a square peg in a round hole. So God doesn't make casting mistakes. All the different reasons why we can ask, what about God calls you, and he says, you follow me, and I've not made a mistake. I meant you, and I want your love. I want your heart. I want the one thing nobody else can give me. I might be able to find somebody else who can do this, do this, do this, do this, but I can't find someone who can love me for you. And follow me, and love me in the unique footprint and impact on the path that he's called you to walk, and just let him ask you these questions, as uncomfortable as they can be, because do we ever really know? Grace keeps going deeper than our sin, than our fear, than our defensiveness, than our cynicism, than our desire to compare ourselves. Grace just keeps going deeper, and forgiveness keeps going deeper, and his love for us keeps going deeper. You pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for asking us hard questions. I feel like, and I'm sure my brothers and sisters feel exactly the same, when you say, do you love me? I know we sure do want to. I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm not sure how often I do. I know I have my moments, and I know my brothers and sisters feel like they have their moments, but we just want to walk in it. We want to live in it, Lord. And for anyone in this room this morning, Lord, who has reached a place where they're just kind of cynical of people, God, would you pray, replace the cynicism with love? Lord, for the people who have maybe just become envious, replace the envy with love. For those who wondered what in the world you are thinking to call us to follow you, replace that fear with love. And Lord, I pray that you would come to each of my brothers and sisters regularly and just ask them the questions, the hard questions, and keep calling us back to love. And may that be a distinguishing mark of your church here in this place. Not a people of comparison, but a people of unquenchable love. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.